Thank you. Well, good morning, Seven Oaksians, or whoever you are. It is very good to be here with you this morning. Here we go. Find my notes. I may or may not watch them, look at them, but yeah, I will a little bit. So it's really good to be here, and yeah, thank you, Jamie, and the rest of the crew for inviting me here. And yes, I do have this new job, and I started a month ago today, and no, I really don't know a ton of what I'm doing yet, although it's starting to come together, but more of that later. Right now, I actually want to start off in 1992. I want to go back to, in 1992, I was traveling, and I got to visit Thailand, and I visited the Temple of the Emerald Buddha, which you see on the screen. And it's a beautiful place as far as, you know, the neatly manicured gardens and the landscaping and even the architecture of the place, you know, and the curlicue roofs. And it's a really neat place. And then you go inside and there's this monstrous altar with gold and jewels and stuff. And then up at the top, there's this green emerald Buddha. So I went on a tour and the guide was explaining these different things, you know, like Buddha was born wherever. And he did these different things, and then he died, whenever. And his tomb is wherever it is, and you can go visit it. And it just hit me as this guide was talking that their God is dead, and they admit it. And at the end of that tour, I sat down at the back of that temple, and I sat against the back wall, and watching people coming in and bowing down to this dead chunk of rock. And I just saw the hopelessness hit me. And I started to cry. And it was that night in the youth hostel in Bangkok that I underlined Acts 4:12 in my Bible. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, and it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That verse has been a guiding verse in my life for the last 25 plus years. It's because I believe that I spent 20 years in West Africa. It's because I continue to believe as I begin this new role, is the district mission mobilizer. It's because there is no other name people need to know about Jesus. Recently I've been camping out in Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5. And that's where Acts chapter 4 is found in context. We see this verse in this fascinating story. And it takes 17 minutes to read it, so I won't. We'll just kind of skip through bits of it. But starting in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, a very familiar story, where one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now there was a man who was lame from birth who was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Well, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he leapt to his feet and began to walk. Soon he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized that it was the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with amazement and wonder at what had happened to him. Oh, would Jesus interrupt our religious rituals and routines to show up like he did there? And, you know, so the story goes on, the crowds gather, Peter speaks to the crowd and he says, "No, this is all about Jesus. Jesus did this." He talks about the resurrection. He calls people to repentance. And then it says, like, there's now like 5,000 people are believing. The church is growing. Well, then in chapter 4, trouble comes. The leaders come and interrupt their apostles, and they put them in jail. So they spend a night in jail. Then they're questioned. And Peter again speaks, and he says, no, it's all about Jesus. He talks about the resurrection again. And then he says, salvation is found in no one else. So there's the context in which we find that. And then, well, then the elders respond, and they're like, what are we going to do with this guy, these guys? And they said, well, we got to stop this. And so they say, stop talking about this Jesus. And Peter and John say, we can't. What is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? Well, you be the judges, but for as far as us, we can't help talking about the things we have seen and heard. We've got to keep talking about Jesus. Well, so then there's more threats, and they're released, and then Peter and John go back to their own people. They have a prayer meeting, and what do they pray about? They don't say, oh God, this has gotten scary. Help us, protect us. No, they say, God, give us boldness. Let us speak your word boldly. And then they go in and ask for God to be nice to people. Stretch out your miracles. Heal people. To do wondrous things in the name of Jesus. Well, then there's some answers to their prayers. They speak with boldness. You see lots of healing. People with all sorts of sicknesses come. They're healed. Chapter 5, there's in the middle of chapter 5, there's more trouble. The religious leaders come again. They throw them in jail. An angel comes. There's the jailbreak. Says, go back and get teaching in the temple. The next day, they're back teaching. They're more trouble. They get hauled in front of the elders again. There's more discussion. There's more warnings. They're beaten and sent on their way saying, quit talking about Jesus. And then chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a powerful story. And there are just a few lessons that I want to kind of pull out of there this morning. I've actually done 5 messages on these 3 chapters, so I could go on for approximately 2.5 hours. I mentioned that to Pastor Jamie, and he thought that might not be the very best idea. So I'm going to exercise self-control. For you, brother, I'm going to exercise self-control and aim at ending on time. Some points that I want to bring up from this story. The first is the apostles' obedience to Jesus' last command. So remember, this is not very far in time from Jesus' death and resurrection. Right? So there's this horrible crucifixion that these guys watch. They see their master die. 3 days later, they see him alive. He's around for 40 days. He meets some of them. Then he gathers them on this mountain. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 19. And he gives them this last command. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All people groups is the meaning of nations there. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything. And I will be with you to the end of the age. So this is the commandment that these guys heard. And now we're just a few weeks later again. Like, this is Acts 3. This isn't very far into this. Jesus has just gone up to his Father. He tells them, hang around, wait around in Jerusalem for a while. The Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 3. So this is not far away from this. They've got Jesus' command echoing in their mind. Now let's think about Peter more specifically. This is Peter doing most of this talking. This is the same Peter who the night before Jesus dies, the night Jesus is arrested, so Jesus gets arrested, they've taken him in, he's getting mocked and beaten and questioned. Peter is out in the courtyard. He's warming himself by the fire. And some girl says to him, "Oh, you're one of Jesus' guys." And he goes, "Nope, don't know him." And then a little bit later, someone says, "Oh yeah, I saw this guy, Peter, I saw you with Jesus. You're one of his friends." He goes, "Oh, I swear I don't know him. Never met the guy, don't know him." And then a little while later that same night, someone says, "Oh no, you got the Galilean accent. You're one of those." And Peter says, "I swear I don't know the guy." And he walks out and then he sees Jesus look at him and he hears a rooster crow. Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly, the scriptures say. This is a few weeks later, and the religious leaders are saying to Peter, "Quit talking about Jesus." And Peter says, "There's no way I'm doing that again. I betrayed him. I hurt him. He's restored me. I'm not going back there. I'm not doing that again. I'm not going to betray. I'm going to obey." And so this Peter's and the others, they are obeying this last commandment. So the second point that I want to mention that comes out of here is this reliance on the Holy Spirit. They're doing it, but they can't do it on their own. Like I said, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. So he's already made his big entrance. And then here they are, you know, chapter 3, chapter 4, there's trouble. And when Peter and John are arrested, the next day they're brought before the Sanhedrin and questioned. And then it says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answers. And a few verses later, he says, "There is no other name. Salvation is found in no one else." This is a spirit-led declaration. And then we have that prayer meeting I talked about in the next chapter. So, you know, in the middle of all this trouble, they pray. And it says, after they had prayed, the place of their meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and declared the word of God boldly. We can't do this on our own, folks. We may have good intentions. Yeah, I'm going to be a good Christian. Jesus says I have to, and I'm just going to go to my neighbor, and I'm going to tell him about Jesus, and your neighbor says you're an idiot, and you're like, "Oh, yeah, okay. I guess I won't." We can't do this without the Holy Spirit. We can't. We've got to rely on him to make Jesus' name known. And then tied into this is the knowledge of the message, the third point. You know, these guys knew what they were talking about. They'd seen somebody get out of a grave, and they were witnesses to this. Three times, Peter talks about Jesus' resurrection. Every time he's called on to defend, he talks about the resurrection. This is crucial, and he knows it. And, you know, part of that too is he does not try to steal any of the glory for himself. He knows he can't do this. You know, so they heal this guy, and the people all come running to Peter and John, and Peter says, "Oh, people of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why are you staring at us? As if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk. It's not us, it's Jesus. It's Jesus." So he's got this really good understanding of what's going on. And this whole, the resurrection thing. He calls people to repentance. He knows it's not enough just to tell what the message is. There's a whole obedience step. And there is no other name. And that bit of doctrine, that declaration, is becoming less and less popular in our world, to declare that there is no other way. You know, we kind of treat it like buying a car. If I want to get from here to Calgary, I'm gonna get myself a car. And you know, well, I recently did buy a car. So, you know, you read the reviews and you kind of narrow it down to a few and then you test drive them. And basically, you go with the best deal or the one that fits you best or the comfort. And really, it comes down to personal taste and opinion. Any car will get me to Calgary, except for the real losers, you know that. But you know, any decent car is gonna get me to Calgary. And so we kind of treat like, well, anyway, will get me to heaven. But that's not what Scripture says. We're not buying cars. We're talking about eternal destiny. And Scripture says there is no other name. And so we need to know that. And then the fourth thing I want to point out, and there are many more, but I'm going to stop at four, is their perseverance. You know, how many times did they get told, shut up, quit it? You know, the religious guys get together and they confer and they said, what are we going to do with these men? Obviously, they've performed a miracle. We can't deny that, but we've got to stop this thing. So we've got to warn them not to talk. So they tell us, quit talking, quit teaching in Jesus' name. They're going, we can't help it. And then again, the chief priest says, we gave you strict orders not to speak in this name, and you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Hallelujah. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than human beings. And they go back to teaching, and they're in jail, and they get out, and then early the next morning, they're back in the temple teaching. And they're hauled in again, and then they get beaten, and then they're sent out again, and the Scripture says, day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They never stopped. I fear that we stop too soon. And I'm very much in that we. You know, you kind of want to tell someone the good news and they tell you you're an idiot or they tell you you're closed-minded and narrow-minded and whatever. You're just like, oh yeah, maybe I am. Or you're just like, well, I can't do this. And well, no, we can't. Remember, the Holy Spirit has to be in on this. But I fear we quit too soon. I wish you could meet my friend Bo. He's a Fulani guy. For those of you who know French, Beau means handsome. That's why I gave him that nickname, because isn't he handsome? He's just such a sweet man. You would love Beau. I met him probably 7-ish years ago and had the great privilege of leading him to Christ. And he heard the stories of Jesus, and he said, this is truth. And I saw him a couple weeks later, and he just declares, Jesus is my Savior. Well, then he started telling others about Christ. His wife had a baby boy. They named him Emmanuel because he wanted this reminder that God is always with me. And then about 2.5 years ago, give or take, Bo was arrested, falsely accused of stealing cattle and put in prison, even though the chief of his village had said, no, he didn't. He's not the one. He didn't do it. He was put into jail. 6 months, he never had a hearing, never saw a judge. He just sat in jail. No official charge, just there. Then after 6 months-ish, he saw a judge who told him, you're innocent. We found you innocent. You'll be released. Just sit tight for a little bit till we finish the paperwork. Yeah, some of you know West African paperwork. And so, just sit tight. You'll be out soon-ish. Well, about 6 to 8 weeks later, he called me, and he said, can you pray for 2 things? One is I'm supposed to see a judge tomorrow, so you pray for that. And please pray for my wife. She's not well. She's pregnant, and she's in the clinic in the village where he knows that I would visit fairly often. He says, is there any way you could see her? So 2 days later, I went to the village, I went to the clinic, I found his wife, and she was there with his mom and an aunt and uncle. She was very obviously great with child. And a nurse took me aside and said, and told me that actually the baby was dead. And if she didn't deliver that day, they would need to take her to, she'd need to go to the city to the maternity hospital. I just felt sick for him. And then while I was there with his family, Bo calls. He says, did you find my wife? I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, she hasn't delivered yet. I just didn't have the guts to tell him. And then he told me he'd seen a judge that morning, and they figured it would be another 6 months in jail. He'd already been there about eight or nine, and now it's six more. And he's still innocent. And so I went on to the next village where I was doing what I did that day, and his family ended up going into the city that afternoon. I spent the night in the village. The next morning, his aunt calls me from the city. Says, guess what? The clinic was wrong. We have a healthy baby girl. Yes! Yes, praise the Lord. And then, so Bo calls me a couple hours later. He says, did you hear I got a daughter? And I'm going to name her Miriam. I'm like, oh, you need to know. That's special. I'm Lisa Miriam. And there, I'm just Miriam. So he's naming him after me. I'm like, yes, this world needs more Miriams. And I was just excited. And so, you know, some people in the village sent me some gifts. And so when I went back to the city that afternoon, I went straight to the maternity hospital with my little bag of gifts from the village, found the family in the waiting room. And I'm like, yes, it's so good to see you. Yay for this little girl. And the uncle says, come here. And the uncle takes me to a little corner and he says, the baby died this afternoon. Yeah, you're feeling some of the emotion that I was feeling those days. And I was like, no, this can't be. Well, the next day my truck became the hearse. And the uncle and I went to the morgue and picked up this tiny little body, and they just wrap it in a straw mat. So we'd put this little package in the back of my truck and drove to the cemetery. And of course, in a Muslim world, women can't go to funerals. So I just stayed in the parking lot and waited while I watched this man walk alone into the cemetery and come out empty-handed, and I sat there and cried. And that afternoon, I was back at my house and having a good cry, and Bo calls, and he thanks me for my kindness to his family, and then he says, how's your faith? He says, mine's being tested, but I'm not going to let go. And then he told me that the previous evening he'd led a Fulani man to Christ in prison. The very day his own child dies, he witnesses the rebirth of somebody else. And then, several weeks later, he called and he said he was off to share the good news with the guys in cell 3. The next week, he calls and says, someone here wants to talk to you. An unfamiliar voice. Hi, Miriam, this is Adam. I'm in cell 3. Bo has shared the good news with me. I believe Jesus is my Savior. Kind of sounds like the next chapter of Acts, doesn't it? And then one day he says, you know, I've got so much joy in my faith, I can forget I'm in prison. And prison in Niger is not quite like prison in Canada. I only visited him a couple times for lots of reasons. It really probably wasn't to his advantage to have me show up. So I didn't go. But I left Niger for home assignment in June, a year and a bit, like June of 18, so a year and a half ago almost. And he called me before I left and he said, could you come and see me again and bring my mom? I said, okay. So I brought his mother and we went and visited him. We only had maybe half an hour together, and he spent most of that time talking about Jesus. And I learned that he had actually learned to read and write while in prison. There was another believer there who had a Bible, and they read together every day, and Bo learned to read and write. Well, when the guard wasn't looking, he digs in his pocket, and he pulls out this scrumpled piece of paper, and he hands it to me, and he goes, read this later. I'm like, okay. So I got home that afternoon, and I unfolded this paper and met with surprisingly tidy handwriting, and I want to read to you what he wrote. Faith in Jesus Christ is the good road to be followed for salvation. I am on it today and all my tomorrows. All who humble themselves, God will lift up. Wherever I am, I have joy to work for Jesus Christ. I, Bo, will follow Jesus forever. I have no place other than where God says I am to be. I thank God because wherever I go, I will go with the good news to share, with every dark heart I find, that they will be made clean. Isn't that beautiful? This is a picture of perseverance. After 20 months in prison for a crime he did not commit, last November, so just about a year ago, he was released. And so he's back with his family. I saw him, I was back in Niger for the month of September, just like 2 months ago, to sell all my stuff, say my goodbyes, and I got to see him 3 times, and he is following Jesus. He is hoping to go to Bible school next year. He told me that that his uncle, the one who went with me to bury the baby, is now following Jesus. This guy is on a mission to make disciples. Hallelujah. He's obeying Jesus' last commandment. And we in this Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe that we too must obey Jesus' last commandment. It was given to us to carry on, to make disciples of all nations, all people groups. He just gave us this one thing to do. Make disciples. And so that's why we plant churches. That's why we do these new ventures in Canada, creative ways of trying to meet people where they're at. A meeting and working amongst new Canadians and trying to help them understand the gospel. That's why we send workers around the world. And it's why I've got this new job, to help our churches be more intentional and strategic in our overseas efforts. You know, Seven Oaks Alliance has a reputation. I'll let you in on it. Your reputation is supporting international workers. Thank you. I know you've given, I was going to say $1 billion. That might be too many, but an awful lot of money to missions. Thank you. So we celebrate that, but let's not stop with celebrating the past. Let's look to the future as we continue to obey. You know, I need to ask myself that question, and so I ask it for all of us. Do we obey or betray what our Lord asked us to do? You know, do we pray for lost people, for boldness to share with them? Do we even think about it or care? Do we really believe Acts 4:12? That there is no other way? Do we ever consider what that means, the implications of that for people who haven't met Jesus? Are we able to articulate the gospel, to tell the story as Peter did? Will we persevere as it's becoming less popular in Canada to be a follower of Jesus? You know, or will we be like the apostles and never stop talking about the good news? And of course, it goes far beyond Canada and to the nations. And Pastor Jamie mentioned the least reached people groups that the Fulani Project, the Jaffrey Project are targeting. So we're going to look briefly at a map of the world. And every dot on this map represents a people group. So, you know, a people group with their own language and culture, customs, etc. So it's not about political countries. Every dot is a people group. The dark green ones, they are what we call reached with the gospel. That doesn't mean that everybody in them are believers, but everybody has an opportunity. People have access to Jesus. The lighter green, the yellow, you know, varying degrees, there's some access to Jesus there. There's sort of quasi-reached. We get into the orange and the red, less reach, the brown. These people have no access to Jesus. They can't find out. It's the good news is not available to them. I mean, look at India. It's you can't even see the land through there. Look at sort of what we call the Sahel, the stretch across Africa where I've been, and North Africa, the Middle East, parts of Asia, China. It's just all red. Folks, the job's not done. We celebrate, there's fantastic stories of people coming to Christ, but we're not done. And, you know, so is there still a need for missionaries? Yes. We call them international workers now, but that's, you know, the same thing. You know, I recently heard a stat around Halloween, and I know that it's true, but it wouldn't surprise me if it is. The statistic is that North American Christians spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than they do on overseas missions. Does that bother you? That bothers me. I like dogs, But Fido does not need a Halloween costume. You know, so is what? How do we respond? You know, God calling us to take the good news to the nations. You know, young people, and not so young people. Lots of people are going as second career missions. You even think of this as a career option? It is. It's quite a thrilling one, honestly. Lots of our international workers are retiring. You know Gaylene Warden. She's one of yours. She's retiring soon. Who's going to follow her lead? You know, this church has sent many. Don't stop now. Hey, I know of one going from someone here gave me a prayer card this morning of their granddaughter. Yay. You know, the guys in Acts were on a mission because they saw someone get out of a grave. And they never stopped talking about Jesus. For those of us who've met the risen Christ, the one with all authority, we've been given those that same commandment to make disciples of the nations. Let me pray for you. Kind Father, thank you for the wonder of the story that you sent your son to pay the price for us. Thank you that you raised him back to life and sent us to make disciples of all nations, because Jesus saves, pulls us out of darkness, gives us hope, gives us a reason to live, restores our relationship with you. So we thank you for this wonder. Father, I thank you for my friends in Seven Oaks, for their faithfulness over the years. I think of many missionaries they have supported, some who've come out from amongst their own young people. I'm grateful. Father, I pray for the young folks and middle-aged folks in this church, for those who still could go overseas, cross cultural boundaries, learn new languages. Lord, will you call more folks from Seven Oaks to go? Lord, I pray for the parents and the grandparents. Would you enable them to send their kids with your blessing? Father, for this church and a community that is becoming more and more cross-cultural, I pray for them and their efforts to reach their community. Lord, use these beautiful people to reach others more and more. Thank you that you have used them. But like the apostles, may we never stop. So thank you for the good things you have ahead for Seven Oaks. And folks, my friends of Seven Oaks, in Jesus' name, I bless you. I bless you to take his word to others. I bless you to be lights in your neighborhood, in your communities, in your play places, in your homes, in your places of fellowship and business. I bless you to be lights for the kingdom. And we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ, because there is no other name. Amen.